Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
In recent weeks, if you've been here, you're seeing it. There's a breakthrough in worship. And that's exciting because our worship has so much power. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. How many of you remember the turn of the century? And that sounds like a long time ago, but that was just the year 2000, which it's hard to believe has been 17 years now. But people call and make payments at our office and give us a credit card of a expiration date of 2020. You know, and it's like there was a time that was so space agey. But now it's not. We're here. But anyway, back when there was supposed to be this big, huge computer crash and all this stuff going on. And so we decide we're going to prepare for the big computer crash by buying cases of green beans and cases of peas and cases of vegetables and storing up water. And so we had a cellar. We lived in an older home at the time and we had a cellar. So we're just stocking up on peas and green beans and, you know, vegetables and different things like that. And, you know, I look back at that now and I think, I'm not sure what canned goods, peas, green beans, whatever. We weren't going to go hungry. I'm not sure what that had to do with preparing for the big computer crash. But nevertheless, that's how we prepared. And even now you've got people that are like, they're on TV selling hazmat suits and they're, you know, trying to get you to buy these big containers of freeze-dried foods that live forever. You know, they're good forever and all of this kind of stuff. And we were talking the other day with Daryl and Judy, and it's like, you know, if you were able to even do that, why would you want to come up, you know, 50 years later after some big cataclysmic event and everybody's dead? You know, I mean, what's the point anyway? So I would rather be, the word says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. So there you go. But anyway, so I'm not knocking that. I'm not knocking that. We did it, you know, whatever. If God tells you to do that, do it. But what I want to talk to you today about is that, you know, because as believers, we have an arsenal of weapons. Whether you realize it or not, we have an arsenal of weapons. And what we need to do as believers is we need to make sure that we're prepared spiritually for no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on. And one of our greatest weapons as believers, one of our greatest weapons that we can have in our arsenal is the weapon of worship. And that's really what I want to talk to you about. And it's the weapon of what the Word of God calls the secret place of God. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the secret place of God. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So as believers, the weapons we fight with, it's not guns and swords and, you know, all of these things. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And Psalm 91, first couple verses, it says, he who dwells in the secret place. So the secret place of God is in the Bible. It is a place. The secret he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you right now for this word. God, I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for just the worship that we've already had in this place this morning, Lord. God, I ask you to anoint my words. I ask you to just cause your heart, God, cause people to see your heart. Cause the people who are listening today, God, I pray for every single person in this room today, Father God. I thank you right now for an anointing to hear the word of God. Lord, I thank you that you bring us to the place you want us to be, God. And I thank you for what you're doing at Red Life Church. I thank you for what you're doing in the lives of individuals, God. And we just give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the secret place of God. So what is the secret place of God? How do we get there? You know, once we figure out how to get there, how do we stay there? And first I want to tell you what the secret place of God is not. Can you go to the back row? No, I'm just kidding. Having him right here on the front row is making me nervous. But anyway. That's even worse. That's even worse. Okay, I'm just kidding. That's fine. But anyway, so the secret place of God, how do we get there? How do we stay there? First, I want to tell you what it's not. The secret place of God is not a geographical location. You're not going to find it in this country or that country, not even in Israel, not even Jerusalem, not even. The secret place of God is not a geographical location. The secret place of God is not a room in your house. It's not a closet that you literally go into to pray, even though I have a place I pray. That's not the secret place of God. The secret place of God is really more like a condition of our heart. The secret place of God is a mindset. It's an attitude of our hearts. And it's the place where no matter what is going on around us, no matter what is going on, we can live in that secret place. You can work 50, 60 hours a week and still live in the secret place of God. It's a place where we can dwell, a place where we can abide. No matter what, you know, no matter what is going on, it's the place where the enemy, the Word of God says, the enemy can't touch you. In that secret place of God. And if you read on down through the rest of Psalm 91, we're not going to do that, but I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to dig into Psalm 91. You see where it's the place where no evil can come near us. It's the place where we can walk in victory no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what's going on, we can walk in victory. It's a place of protection. It's the place where our prayers get answered. Why do our prayers get answered in the secret place of God? Because we come into this relationship with God in the secret place where we know the heart of God. And we rest under that. We know the heart of God. I picture it in my mind almost like just an umbrella. And you're just under this umbrella. And the rain might come and the wind might blow. But you're hidden in the secret place of God. It's the place where the more time, and this is honestly my favorite one, the place where the more time we spend there, the more we begin to look like the one we go there to meet. And that's really the heart of God, that we begin to look like Him. And every single time we go to meet with God in that secret place, God will take us as battered, as bruised, as beat up as we might think we are, as we might feel, as we might look to others, and day by day, encounter by encounter, because we've got to realize we serve a living God. We serve a living God. And so day by day, every time we come to meet with God in that secret place, He will take us and he just begins to bring healing. You know, encounter by encounter, He begins to bring freedom. Encounter by encounter, He begins to mold us and He begins to shape us. Encounter by encounter, He begins to reveal His perfect purpose for us in the secret place. I mean, I dare say, I don't know that we could fully walk in the plan of God for us without being a people that abide in the secret place. We have to know the secret place of God. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do as believers? One of the things we need to do as believers is we need to make going to the secret place a priority. It has to be a priority for our lives. So how do we do that? How do we get there? In part, we get there through repentance. We get there through worship. We get there through humility before God. Repentance, all repentance means is you're going in one direction. You have a mindset about something. You're living your life the way you want to live it. God reveals Himself to you. And in that instant, in that split second moment, you turn and go the other way. You go in the opposite direction. That's repentance. But the bulk, and we're going to talk about humility for a minute, a little bit later. So the bulk of what I want to talk to you about today is worship. I want to talk to you today about worship. And this is stuff God has just shown me over the years of walking with Him. I love to worship. It wouldn't bother me a bit if we worshiped all day long. I love to worship. But you know, worship is more than just singing songs to God. Amen. Worship is a key element in learning to live in the secret place. And the Word of God says, Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We can't even come into the presence of God without worship. We can't come into the presence of God without repentance. We can't even come into his presence without these things. And worship is a key that will unlock doors in the kingdom of God. Literally. It is a key that will unlock doors in the kingdom of God. And Webster's Dictionary, I thought it was funny because a couple weeks ago when Zach preached, he said he likes to look things up in the dictionary. And I do the same thing. And I looked up worship in the dictionary. And the dictionary describes or defines worship as intense love and admiration and or great devotion. Intense love. Intense love. What do you do when you love someone intensely? You know, when you love, it's intense love and admiration or great devotion. Worship is communion with the Father. Communion with the Father. Worship is having a heart of repentance. It's loving God. It's adoring God. It's just being in awe of who he is, being in awe of his presence. It's having a heart of humility. Worship, just some practical things. It's just decreeing back to God who he says he is in the scripture. And when we decree back to God who he is, we're coming into agreement with him. And when we come into agreement with God, things begin to happen. Things begin to happen when we come into agreement with God. And so the heart of true worship, though, it's not just about singing songs. The heart of true worship is when our heart begins to respond. Our heart, it's a response to God. It's a response to who he is. It's a response to what he might be doing in any given moment in your life, in here corporately, or just in your own personal time. So Psalm 22:3 says this. It says, God inhabits the praises of his people. And what that means is, see, inhabit means to live in, dwell in, be a part of, you know, like sort of molded in there. God inhabits the praises of his people. And what that means is when we begin to worship God, and maybe some of you felt it in here this morning, when we begin to worship God, his presence comes. His presence comes. And as his presence comes, then we begin to respond to that presence. And so what happens is God is responding to our worship. Then we begin to respond to his presence. And at that point, the supernatural exchange begins to take place between us and God. And the awesome thing is that supernatural exchange takes place whether we see it or not. We might not see it. We might not even realize it. We might get up and walk out and think nothing happened. But I'm telling you, encounter by encounter, God begins to do something in your heart and in your life. And this supernatural exchange takes place. Darkness flees and light comes. Deception flees and truth is revealed. And the secret place of God, the secret place of God is where we begin to get our spiritual senses begin to become activated. We begin to hear the voice of God more clearly. We begin to know the heart of God more clearly in the secret place. And so we become more sensitive to God. We become more sensitive to what he wants to do in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Without the heart of God, you know, we want Red Life Church to make an impact in Brookville, make a difference in the lives of Brookville. And the way it's going to do that is to know the Father's heart. To know God's heart. What does God say he wants to do in Brookville? And that's how, and we hear those things and we come into agreement with those things in the secret place. The secret place of God. And so this supernatural exchange begins to take place. And what we need to realize, and I think some of you do, our worship unleashes something so powerful. In the kingdom of God, it unleashes something so powerful that the atmosphere begins to change. And it's not just this atmosphere here, you know, in this building, but it's the atmosphere of our hearts. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles 5, verses 13 and 14. Are y'all with me? All right, now. I told you I'll see you in my office now. Okay, verses 13 and 14. It says, the trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, he is good, his love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. What is that cloud? That cloud is the presence of God. That cloud is the glory of God. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. So they're worshiping the Lord in one accord, just like we do in here on Sunday mornings. But you know what that tells me? What that tells me is that when we come together corporately to worship God, the glory of the Lord will begin to fill this place. How many of y'all have felt what I'm talking about? You can feel when that weighty presence of God begins to come. You can feel when a shift kind of begins to take place, you know, in the atmosphere. So the glory, but now because of Jesus, we are the temple of God. You know, the temple it was talking about then was the temple that they went to worship in and offer their sacrifices in. But we are a living sacrifice now. We are a living sacrifice, and our worship is a sacrifice to God. So when we worship and the presence of God comes, He begins to fill this atmosphere, but then the glory of God also begins to fill us. His presence begins to fill and change us. And we need to realize that God has a plan for our lives that's awesome, but the enemy has a counter plan. The enemy has a counter plan. And if the enemy, and this is what I feel like I see, if the enemy can keep us so busy, how many of y'all can relate to that? The enemy, if he can keep us so busy, we don't have time for God's presence. We don't have time to get into the presence of God. If he can keep us in a place where we lack understanding, you know, we're never going to fully walk out the potential. God has a plan that's awesome. God has greatness stored up on the inside of every single person in this room. And I'm not just saying that to be like, oh, you know, God. No, I'm telling you, the Spirit of the living God in you creates greatness on the inside of you. The Spirit of God creates greatness. But you're so busy, you don't have time for God's presence. You're so busy, you don't have time to gain any kind of understanding about what God wants to do. You'll never walk out your potential. You'll never walk out your potential. If the enemy can keep us so bound up in religion and convince us that worship is insignificant, worship really doesn't really mean anything. That's okay if I just come in just to hear the message. The worship doesn't really mean anything. It's just singing a bunch of songs from the words on a screen, and it doesn't really mean anything. If he can keep us believing that it's just another religious exercise, many of us have grown up with nothing but religion. God wants to shake us free from the spirit of religion. God wants relationship. And that comes and that happens through the secret place, in the secret place of God. And God, we will never fully walk it out. And worship is a key that will absolutely unlock our freedom in Christ. It is a key that will absolutely bring us into a deeper revelation of who Christ is, what he wants to do, what we're here for, what is the purpose. Our worship is the key to discovering the answer to those things. Time spent with him is a key. Listen, I'm not trying to put anybody in bondage and say, you know, the word of God says, you know, Jesus said, could you not tarry for 1 hour? So that means we have to pray an hour every day. I've heard those teachings. I cut my teeth, so to speak, on teachings like that put people in bondage. I'm not saying that we have to spend an hour a day or 2 hours a day or whatever it is in prayer. What I'm saying is we have to come into the place where we learn to abide in the secret place of God. We learn to abide in that secret place of God. And that's why, and it's a key element, time spent with God is a key element in learning to hear the voice of God. You know, I have people ask me, how do you know God's speaking to you? How did you, you know, what does that feel like? What does that seem like? You know, when you come into that place of relationship, you just begin to know. It's like you're building, you know, block upon block, precept upon precept, the word of God says. And you just begin to know the heart of God. But what learning to wait on the Lord, to dwell in the secret place of God is so vital. And you know what? Our worship actually gives the Holy Spirit legal right. It gives the Holy Spirit legal right to reign over our lives. It gives the Holy Spirit legal right to come in and do what he wants to do. Because when we call upon God, when we worship, His presence comes. So we're given the Holy Spirit legal right, whether we realize it or not, to do what He needs to do in our lives. Listen, religion tells us that it's not necessary to get emotional about our walk with God. But relationship is like a kid in a candy store. Relationship is like, God, I want all of you. I want more. I want more of you, God. God, I'm thankful for what you've done, but I want more. And that's what relationship makes us hungry for God. There begins to be, with relationship, there begins to be this expectation that begins to arise in our spirits, an expectation for what God wants to do, an expectation for what God is going to do. Religion causes us to worry. Oh, if I lift my hands, I'll lift them this far. But if I lift them this far, oh my gosh, what will those people behind me think? You know, religion causes us to worry about what our worship might look like to somebody else. But relationship causes us to care about what our worship looks like to God. And that's what matters, what it looks like to God. And listen, God wants to move us from religion to relationship. And relationship is about learning to dwell in the secret place. And I know, listen, it's hard to get up here. It's hard to like preach to your own people. Like, it's not for Justin, because he does it all the time. But I don't get to do it that often. So, you know, it's a little nerve-wracking. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm just being honest with you. But and when you know people, and you know sometimes they're hard, and you know, but I know there are people, my whole point of saying that is that I know that there are people sitting in this place today, and you have kind of just a blockage in your heart. I know there's people sitting in these seats today, and you wish secretly in your heart that you had the freedom to worship the way you see other people worshiping. But for some reason, there's just this blockage, and you just don't feel like you have that freedom, or you don't feel whatever. I'm telling you, God wants those roadblocks to come down, because those people next to you that you're so worried about what you look like to them, they're not going to stand before the throne with you. You are going to stand there all by yourself. They're not going to stand there with you and say, oh God, you know, God, you know, Jesus might, I mean, this is just off the top of my head. Jesus might say something like, you know, I really tried to draw you. I tried to draw you so closer to my heart, and you just wouldn't come. You just wouldn't come. You know, they're not going to be standing right there next to you going, oh, don't worry about it, God. It was because they were worried about what I thought. It was because they cared so much about what I thought. No, that's not the way it's going to happen. We need to realize that our worship is so powerful that it literally will break every stronghold. And I think the reason some people hold back in their worship is because you just don't understand the power in it. You don't understand what God wants to do, not just in your life, but in the life of those around you when you hold back in your worship. So it is so powerful. It breaks strongholds. It brings down the enemy's attacks against us. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let me find it. Hold on a second here. All right, 2 Chronicles 20. Do y'all mind if I get a drink first? This is yes, this is no. Okay, 2 Chronicles 20, starting at verse 15. Just to set just a tiny bit of a background here. This was where the armies of God were getting ready to go out and do battle against the enemy armies. And so Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat was godly, and he sought the Lord about whether or not they should go to battle against the enemy armies. And so this is what the Lord said, starting in verse 15. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, and it's on your screen if you don't have your Bible. If you have your Bible, it's 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 15. So listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. And I feel like that's what God is saying to some of you in this place. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of what you see. What you see now is not what you're going to see in the very near future. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up in the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. And bear with me on some of these pronunciations. You will not have to fight this battle. The Lord said, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Now look at verse 21. It says, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord. Listen, when I read through this, that's why when a couple of weeks ago, when Justin called the men to come down to worship, there was so much power in that because of this scripture verse right here. And it says that when he appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, I love this story because it's so God. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. So they were all the enemy armies who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites, and listen, you got to follow this because this is the Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah, and listen, how many of y'all remember the word Judah means praise? So you could say right there, when the men of praise came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So the enemy armies turned on each other and killed each other. And when the men of God, the men of Judah, the men of praise got to the place where they were going to do battle, they didn't have to do battle. Amen. They didn't have to fight because the battle had already been completed. And if you really think about that scene, we're talking, that is a bloody, brutal war scene right there going on. And so, what that tells me, God went before them. God went out before them. That tells me that God goes out ahead of us. Because for the most part, everything we read about, I love these Old Testament stories because of how they apply to us now, because everything in the Old Testament's a type and shadow of the new, something we have because of Christ, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can bring everything back to Jesus. And that's what I love about it. But what that tells me is that God, as he went out ahead of them and he destroyed the enemy before they even got to the place where they were going to have to do battle, he has already gone out ahead of us. He is already in our future working on our behalf to bring to pass his plan and his purpose for our lives. Can somebody say amen? I'm telling you, that's a good word from God right there. He has gone ahead of us. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what your future looks like. I don't care what mistakes you've made in the past. I don't care what decisions you've made in the past. I don't care about any of that. What I care about is that we serve a God that goes out ahead of us, and he takes care of it before we even have to get there. Amen. Amen? That is the truth right there. And he said, take up your positions. Was one is on up in the scripture. He said, take up your positions. Look back at verse 18. What was their position? Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Their position was one of humility. Remember, I said at the beginning, you get there through repentance, worship, and humility. Their position was one of humility. So when the enemy comes against us in any way, God wants us to take up our high position of humility. God wants us to get rid of all the pride, get rid of all the junk that keeps us separated from him, and take up that position of humility. And you know, in the world we live in, they see humility as a negative because they don't understand what it is. They see humility as that you're weak in some way. Humility is not weakness. Humility before in the kingdom of God, humility is a place that will take you straight to the throne room of God. And you're that coupled with your repentance and with your worship, you will go straight to the throne room of God. And you know what? Your circumstances may not change overnight. Things may not even happen the way you think they're supposed to happen, but they will happen. And even if our circumstances don't change overnight, as a result of our worship and a heart of worship to God, then our hearts begin to change. See, God begins to change us, because what we're seeing now, we begin to see our circumstances not from that old perspective, but now we begin to see it from the new perspective, and we begin to see it from that position of humility before God. And that's what the secret place does. Praise and worship is not something we use for filler. Praise and worship, honestly, it's not even something for the faint of heart. Praise and worship is a powerful, powerful weapon in the hands of God when it comes out of the heart and the mouth of a believer. It is an absolute weapon. It is a weapon in the hands of God. The word says he sent the praisers out first. And I believe with all my heart, listen to me, folks, God is looking for some people that will begin to release their worship. God is looking for some people that will begin to release a sound. And I'm telling you, it is a sound. It is a sound that will begin to set captives free. And he's looking for a people that will begin to release a sound that will begin to call in the harvest. You want to know how to get your sons and daughters saved? You want to know how to get your grandmas and grandpas saved? And your moms and dads and your friends and your coworkers? Just begin to worship. Begin to worship and become so filled. Become so filled with the presence of God. Begin to develop this lifestyle of worship. Because remember, I said, it's not just what we do when we're in here on Sunday mornings. Worship is a lifestyle. Having a heart of worship is a lifestyle. And that's what God wants to begin to do in our lives. And there's so much power in our worship. And he's looking for some people that will begin to release that sound. Because it's a sound of deliverance. It's a sound of setting the captives free. It's a sound of just God moving, God going ahead of you, destroying the enemy armies in those people's lives that you're praying for and that you're believing God to move on their behalf. God will go before you. There is so much power in our worship that it actually confuses the enemy. It confuses the enemy. Our worship brings light because God is light. We worship, God comes. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So when we worship, it begins to bring light. And in the situations that we face, we know that the enemy can only operate in darkness. He can only operate in darkness. He can only operate if we keep it a secret. When we begin to expose those things to the light, the enemy can no longer operate in those things. And listen, what you need to understand, because he can only operate under a cover of darkness. So when that light comes, he can no longer operate in those situations in your lives. And I believe with all my heart, every demon in hell trembles when men and women of God begin to worship. Every demon in hell trembles at worshiping sons and daughters of God. That's the kind of effect it has. Psalm 144:1. Are y'all still with me? Psalm 144:1 says this. It says, "Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." Listen, the worship team is not up here to be seen of man. They're not up here to just use their gifts and you know, oh, I have a pretty voice, so I'm going to sing. If they are, they should sit down, if that's the reason. That's not what they're up here for, though. But listen to me. When you begin to, when the worship team begins to strum, Sid, for example, begins to strum his guitar. Somebody begins to pick up the drumsticks and play that beat on the drums. What they're doing is they're actually going to war on behalf of the congregation. Because the singers go out first. They're not up here just singing a song. And that we don't need them to sing, you know, I have my favorite songs. Everybody does. But it's not about the songs we like. That's not what worship is. It's warfare. It's warfare. And they are actually going to war with the enemy on behalf of the congregation. When they begin to play their instrument, they begin to pick up that microphone and sing those harmonies. I'm telling you, something supernatural begins to happen. That's what you need to understand. Something supernatural begins to happen. And that worship is it's a condition of our heart, and it opens the door to dwelling in the secret place of God. It opens the door. Our worship carries so much weight. It is actually, and this, I just believe this. No, is it in the Bible? No, but I believe this. And I believe we have reference for it in the Bible. There's principle for it in the Bible. Is one of the most powerful, significant things we can do as a believer. It opens the door for fellowship with God. And when you open the door for fellowship with God, it just begins to take you to a new place. It begins to take you to a new realm. We're no longer of this world. We're not of this world. We're of the kingdom of God. And we can keep playing games with God. Or we can let him come in and literally take control of our lives. And in part, we do that with our worship. What we do in here when we worship corporately should be but a mere reflection of what takes place in our own personal time and devotion with God. And if we've all been worshiping God through the week, you know, we sit down on our couch in the morning and we just begin to lift our voices to God because God is good and his mercy endures forever and he is worthy. And that's what we need. When we begin to do that, if we all did that, when we come in here on Sunday mornings and worship together corporately, can you imagine the presence of God that's going to fill this house and begin to fill this place? And so what we do in here when we worship corporately should be but a mere reflection of what goes on in our own personal time with God. And for me personally, I don't stand over there and lift my hands and shout with a loud voice because I want to be seen of man. I don't stand over there and lift my hands and shout with a voice because she's known God for a long time and, you know, she's so close to God and blah, 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 blah. I don't know. I do it, number one, because I know the power in it. Amen. And number two, because I'm desperate for the presence of God. I'm desperate for God to cover my life. I'm desperate for God to reveal himself to me in ways I have not yet known. I'm desperate for God. I'm hungry for God. Is anybody else in this place hungry for God? Is anybody hungry for God? We need the hand of God to move us. We need to be moved out of these seats. And out there, we need to be moved by the hand of God. We need to learn what it is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. And listen, I am looking in the mirror. I am looking in the mirror when I say these things. Our reality needs to change. Our reality needs to change. There is so much power when we come together corporately to worship the Lord. And listen, please, I mean this with a pure heart before God. Most of us, we come in here, we do our thing, we walk back out there unchanged. And if we were really in the presence of God, we would be changed. Because one moment with God, one encounter, we're talking about the God who spoke the universe into existence. Can he not speak to whatever might be going on in your life? The spirit of worship. There's a few, I want to just go over a couple of things here. There's a few Hebrew words from the Old Testament that define types of worship or levels of worship that I want to go over with you. And I want to say quickly, I made some copies. I only made 25. I don't know how many's going to want to pick one up, but they're on the welcome table out there, because there's more information out there than what I'm going to share with you this morning, because for the sake of time, obviously. So I want to share with you some of the Hebrew words from the Old Testament for worship and types of worship. And don't pay any attention to the worship team while they're coming up to get ready. Do we have that overhead? Okay. Go ahead and pop that up on the screen. Todah. Todah means I will praise the Lord. It means it's an act of your will. You know that when you come in here on Sunday morning, just play real soft. When you come in here on Sunday morning, it's an act of your will. You do it because the word says to do it. So we do it because the word says to do it. And this type of worship, it's an act of your will. You may not feel anything. You know, you don't necessarily feel the presence of God. You just do it because the word says do it. Then there's yada. In yada, and again, forgive some of my probably incorrect pronunciations. Yada, you move from the flesh to the spirit. So in Todah, you didn't necessarily feel anything, but now in Yada, you're starting to feel the presence of God. You're beginning to sense that shift in the atmosphere, and it literally means to praise with extended hands. So if you want to know, why do we lift our hands in worship? Because there's a level of worship in the Bible called Yada, and the literal meaning is to praise with extended hands. And then there's halah, which is the root word for hallelujah. And its literal meaning is to rave, to celebrate, to clamor about foolishly, or to spin around. Woo! That sounds like fun to me. That's my kind of worship. So to worship the Lord in the halah, you have to not care about what you look like to others. I know some of you can speak to that because you know. You have to not care about what you look like to others. Many people will never worship the Lord in the halah because they care too much what their neighbor thinks and not enough of what God thinks. And you know what? I want my worship to be for an audience of one. I want my worship to be for God and God alone. And then there's Shabbat. Shabbat, this word literally means to praise him with a shout. Why does Bev stand over there and yell out, hallelujah? Because there's a level of worship called Shabbat. And it means to address him with a loud tone. Then there's Zamar, the plucking of stringed instruments. If you were raised in a church that said they don't believe in musical instruments in the church, and that's kept you in bondage all these years, let me assure you that there is a place in Scripture, and it's on that piece of paper out there, that says stringed instruments and instruments in church is okay. The plucking of stringed instruments. And then there's Barak. Barak means to kneel in holy silence. And this is the place of worship where that sometimes God will release a prophetic word. You know, have you ever been in a service where maybe everything goes kind of quiet and then somebody will release a prophetic word, or maybe there to be tongues and interpretation? That's the kind of tongues that have to be interpreted. So that's Barak. And then there's Tehillah. to sing the song of God. This is the place where God begins to minister back to us. This is that place where that supernatural exchange begins to take place. Because now God is ministering to us. He's rejoicing over us. This is the place where sometimes we receive revelation. This is the place in worship where we can come in one way and we can leave a different man or woman of God because of the hand of God, the mercy of God, the presence of God over our lives. And listen, the enemy wants to keep us from this type of uninhibited worship because he knows that God will turn his ear toward us. He knows that God will hear the cry of our heart when we become uninhibited in our worship to Him. He knows, the enemy knows, that God takes pleasure in it. God takes absolute pleasure in the worship of His sons and daughters. And the devil knows that, so he wants to keep us in bondage. He wants to think, well, I wouldn't. He wants to make us think, I wasn't raised that way. If my mom and dad didn't do it, I'm not doing it. If my mom and dad didn't lift their hands, and my grandma and grandpa didn't lift their hands, and their parents after them, then why should I? If it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. That's how some of us think. God wants to deliver us from that kind of bondage, because that's what it is bondage. And listen, here's what I want you to hear about those different levels of worship. Not everybody is in the same place of worship in their walk with God. Not everybody is in the same place of worship, even in the same service. You've got somebody in Todah who might just be, God, they come in, God, I've had a busy week, I'm exhausted, I work 60 hours this week, I'm so tired, God, but I'm going to worship you as an act of my will because your word says to worship you, so I'm going to do it. And they're wondering what the heck is going on with the guy over here in Barak who's just standing before God, lips trembling with tears streaming down his face because he's getting such a touch from the Holy Spirit. And then he's wondering what the heck is going on with the lady in Shabak who's screaming, Hallelujah! Or the one in Tahila or the one in Halah who's celebrating and dancing and maybe trembling or shaking or crying because of the presence of the living God. Here's what I want you to understand. We would be foolish children to judge another man's worship. And we are not to judge another man's worship. There's a story in 2 Samuel that I'm not going to go into the whole thing. It's in my notes, but I don't have time. But there's a story in 2 Samuel that talks about David. And David was bringing the Ark of the Lord back into the city of David. And it talks about how he danced before the Lord with all his might, and he disrobed. He was basically in his underwear, and you know, he's ready to go into his own property, I guess. And his wife Michal, who was the daughter of King Saul, and David's wife Michal, was standing there watching David bring the ark back in. And the word of God says she despised him in her heart. So she judged him. She despised him in her heart. And so what happened was, the Bible says that Michal had no children to the day of her death. So Michal was barren. And what God spoke to me about that, we don't want to be barren. The word that God has called us to be a people whose branches are heavy laden with fruit. If our branches individually are heavy laden with fruit, can you imagine what we can accomplish and what we can do as a corporate body? God has called us individually and corporately to be men and women of God whose branches are heavy laden with fruit. But that's not going to happen. Number one, if we're not willing to enter in. And number two, we judge those who do, or even those who do judge those who don't. You know what I'm saying? We are not to judge another man's worship. The secret place of God, the secret place of the Most High God, it's a place of safety. It's a place of rest. It's a place of peace and protection. It's a place of restoration. It's a place of redemption. It's the place of the resurrection power of the living God, the secret place of God. And listen, I want you to understand that this message today, it's not about getting anybody to do, you know, to do anything in worship that they're not comfortable doing. That's not what it's about. It's about the condition of our heart. It's about the attitude of our heart, our mindsets. It's not about getting you to clap, lift your hands, spin about, be foolish in your worship. It's not about any of that. But what it is about getting you to see the power that is in your worship. And if you've been, listen, you know in your own heart if you're one that holds back. You know in your own heart if you're one that you felt that nudging from the Holy Spirit say, I just want you to completely abandon yourself in worship to me today. You know if you're one that's been disobedient to God in your worship. I don't know that, but you know that. You know that for your own heart if you're one. So it's not about that. What I want us to begin to understand is what takes place in the unseen realm of the spirit when we worship God in the seen realm of the flesh. Because what takes place in the unseen realm of the spirit will absolutely transform our lives if we will give ourselves over to it and give ourselves over to that heart of worship. As we make the secret place of God a priority for our lives, we're going to see those changes that I talked about. We're going to see God move upon our lives. We're going to begin to see thought patterns change. We're going to begin to see our perspectives change. We're going to begin to see that we're more and more sensitive to the presence of God. How do you know when God speaks? Get in the place of worship. Learn to abide and dwell in the secret place, and you'll know when God is speaking. And what's going to happen is God's going to bring you to that place where you stop making decisions that stagnate your walk with God. And you stop, you know, doing things and I don't know. I feel like I'm getting all jumbled up here. I feel like the Lord wants to say so much. But what God is going to do when we find ourselves in that secret place of God, we're going to hear His voice with clarity. You're going to know the heart of God for your life. And you're going to stop making those decisions that stagnate your growth. And you're going to begin to see that your branches truly are heavy laden with the fruit of God. It's the secret place of God. Will you stand with me? Stand with me on your feet. Let me tell you something. Learning to dwell in the secret place of God, learning to dwell in that secret place through worship is going to bring forth, it's going to bring forth the things of God from the inside of you that you didn't even know was there. And that's what God wants to do because of that supernatural exchange that takes place. He's going to bring stuff. He's going to bring creativity from the inside of you that you didn't know was there, Tia. It's going to happen. He's going to bring stuff up to you. He's going to begin to reveal things to you. He's going to begin to reveal His heart to you in ways you have not known. And what you look like today, you're not going to look like 5 years from now. Because there's going to be such a move of God in your lives and in your heart. Do y'all hear me today? Justin gave a word at the very beginning of the year that just simply was, it's time.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.